We have been on a journey together, a journey of deepening our understanding of who God is while simultaneously being invited to reflect upon and know ourselves better. The journey has covered hundreds of miles, taken us to the depths of the sea, and now has us on a seemingly one-way trip into the heart of a ruthless and wicked enemy. This journey, all taken by diving into words penned 2,500 years ago in what we call the Book of Jonah. Now, we began with Jonah going down, 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 away from the word of the Lord. And we might wonder, what kind of follower, a prophet no less, would run from the word of the Lord rather than embrace and live out the word of the Lord? Like, what's going on here? Well, what kind of person? Well, a person like you and me, friends. Here's just a sampling of examples of the word of the Lord that maybe we need to consider. Are we embracing or are we turning from? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us, "Rejoice always." Ooh, so think back on your week. Think back on your day. Were you running from that word, or were you embracing that word? Did you find yourself rejoicing in any and all situations? Or were there more than enough examples where you actually rejected that word? How about this? Luke 6, Jesus says, "Do not condemn." Do not condemn. Are you finding that you're living that out? Or like Jonah, are you running from that word? 1 Peter 1 tells us to set our hope completely on grace. Set your hope completely on grace. Is that what you're setting your hope on? Completely? Totally? Fully? Finally? One only has to listen to a little bit of 97.5 talk radio on a day when the Phillies, the Sixers, the Flyers, the Eagles lose the day before, to realize an entire city of people place their hope on something other than grace. So what about you? That's what we were confronted with in Jonah chapter 1. And so what do we do when we find ourselves running from, disobeying, rejecting the word of the Lord? What do we offer? Excuses? Do we rationalize? Do we come up with reasons why it was acceptable in that situation, that scenario, to turn from rather than to embrace and live out the word of the Lord? Do we just harden our hearts towards it so that we almost don't even hear it anymore? And in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah, well, he seems to realign, right? He cries out to God, stringing together various parts. You might not have noticed this when we read through Jonah chapter 2 together, but that prayer of his isn't just something he concocted while in the belly of the fish, this giant sea creature. He actually strung together bits and pieces of psalms and lamentations to get this beautiful prayer that we have recorded. And so I wonder, is that what you do in times of distress, friends? Are you reciting God's word? Are you remembering God's promises? Are you crying out in a way that actually brings honor and glory to the Lord? Do we even know his word well enough to be able to do that? Right? In the midst of it, in the midst of this beautiful prayer, he says two things I want to reflect on more. One is, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols. And we may be tempted to think, oh, We don't have idols anymore. We don't have these things. I was recently in Greece with my family. We were in Athens, at the place where Paul famously spoke to the people of Athens in Acts 16 or 17, and where he walks around and he sees all these temples, all these idols, and he comes and he says to them, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are religious in every way," right? So we're at that place. We're seeing these temple ruins that still exist. We We saw him in Athens. We saw him in Delos. And it's easy to go, well, we don't do that. We don't have these man-made temples to some fake god, to some thing that no one worships anymore and is simply known as mythology these days. And we might be like, wow, it doesn't regard us. This isn't relevant to us anymore. Well, let's not be so quick on that, because friends, we build temples to other things. We may not have a temple to Athena, but we have temples to comfort. We have temples to safety, security, pride. We know what it is to be overcome with nationalism, consumerism, materialism, relativism, competitivism, sportsism. You name it, and we can make a temple for it in our hearts. We can give it a place in our lives, in our priorities, that trumps the place where the Lord is supposed to be. We can do that. And so we too need to consider our own hearts, consider our own motives, consider what it is that we live for and go, is it for the Lord? Is he number one in my heart? Is he number one in dictating what I do, how I say it, right? So what do we do? What do we do when we realize that there is this unending thirst for fame and glory that we just don't know what to do with? Well, we forsake our vain idols and we pay regard to the hope and steadfast love, right? We flip it. If what he says is those who pay regard to idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, then we flip it on its head and we go, all right, well, we're going to start forsaking these idols. We're going to start tearing these things down. And we're going to start paying regard no longer to the idol, but to the steadfast love of the Lord. We run towards the Lord in confession. Lord, I see this in me. Help me. And what happens? He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. His grace enables us to repent. His grace enables us to realign with his word, his will, his ways. So this is the journey we've been on, friends. And we're going to continue this journey with Jonah. And where we left off, Jonah was just vomited out of the mouth of this great fish. And just think about that for a moment. So I don't know the last time you had a stomach bug and found yourself vomiting, but if you recall, it's a pretty violent experience. And so he experiences it from the inside. And so this was not just a pleasant spit out of like him walking out of the mouth. This was like being projected onto the beach with everything else that came with it. And so he's probably in this kind of stupor sitting on a beach, and that's where we pick up. So join me in Jonah chapter 3 and let's read what it says. And it says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. Wow, this is every prophet's dream, right? You speak a message, you declare the word of the Lord, and people receive it and respond to it. This had to be a great day for Jonah. And sadly, we know it wasn't for Jonah. We're going to leave that for next week to finish up in chapter 4. But let's break down a little bit of what this is to really see what is this revealing about God? What is this revealing about us? So first thing I want us to notice, friends, is the word comes a second time, right? I mean, maybe we read over that and we're like, yeah, okay, but let's not miss the grace that saturates that sentence. It came a second time. You know, God didn't have to use Jonah a second time. He could have told Jonah, you know what? I saved you with this great fish. You're now on the beach. Go back to your own country and you know, find another job. But you're done. Guess what? God doesn't do that. It comes a second time. Right? It comes a second time. That's grace. He's saying, Jonah, I still have something for you. And I'm still calling you to join me, to run with me in what I want to do here. Right? That's grace. And we want to celebrate that grace. And we continue to see it. Even the wording, what does he say to Jonah? He says, arise. And I just love the irony because remember, Jonah's just been vomited. And who knows what that must have felt like. But I don't think it was pleasant. And so probably still kind of catching his orientation, wondering what's going on. Probably wondering, did I really just experience that? Or was this like a prophetic vision and interaction I had with the Lord? And then he looks down and he sees he's covered in goop. He's like, no, that actually really did happen. God speaks, arise. Like, yo, what are you doing? Get up. But it's funny and it's interesting that these words echo words that we already heard someone say to Jonah in chapter 1. And so if you've never read Jonah from front to back, all four chapters in one sitting, I would recommend doing that this week because it's meant to be heard all in one shot because you do make connections. You do recognize things that you don't necessarily when you hear it in a disjuncted kind of way like this. So if you go back, it's the captain of the ship when Jonah's asleep in the lower parts of the boat that yells down to him, arise. And this word has this idea of raise up, resurrect, new life, right? He's calling Jonah, arise, walk in newness. It's this picture of being born again, this idea of Jonah being vomited out of the stomach up through the the throat, the canal of the throat is parallel to the imagery of a baby being born, coming out of the womb and going through the birth canal. And he's receiving new life. Arise. He's saying to all of us, arise. And then there's a word change here. You wouldn't notice it in the ESV that we read, but other translations better capture this. I'm not sure why ESV didn't capture it. I think it's actually a bad translation to miss this. Again, if you go back to chapter 1 and we see what God tells Jonah to say to Nineveh in chapter 1, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it. Right? Call out against it. In chapter 3, the wording in the Hebrew changes, actually. It's slight, but it's enough. ESV still has him saying, call out against it. But if you happen to have an NIV, an NLT, an NET, a different translation, pretty much almost every other translation changes the word slightly, even in English, which I think better captures it. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given to you, New Living Translation says. Another one says, declare the message. Another one says, preach the message that I give to you. And so it's changing. Preach against it to proclaim to it. Now, what's the difference between preaching against and proclaiming to? Right? Preaching against and proclaiming to. Well, just think about it in your own life. If someone came up to you, kind of got in your face and was preaching against you, how would you respond to that? Would that be a moment of gratitude? Would you be thankful for that? Would you be giving them a kiss and saying, oh, wow, you must really care for me. If someone's preaching against you, no, typically that's when we respond, who are you to judge me? You can't talk to me like that, right? Because there's this idea of being preachy. We know what that means. None of us appreciates it or likes it in that kind of context because it feels very condemning, right? And so there, chapter one's message has more of a condemnation, almost without hope. Message in chapter two or chapter three, proclaim to it. Well, if someone proclaims truth to you rather than preaches truth at you, it changes. The truth doesn't change, but the way in which it's communicated changes. And you still may not appreciate it. You still may not be like, oh, thank you so much for pointing out this inconsistency in my life, but it has a different connotation to it. Right? And so it's often can be received in a way that leads to something other than rejection. It leads to receiving. It leads to responding. Right? And so even here we see grace. We see, hey, don't just actually go and... And so Jonah obeys. He obeys. Probably like, ah, man, I've been in that fish. I don't want to go back in that fish. And so he obeys. He goes. And yet it's pretty underwhelming how he obeys, right? What does he do? He speaks one sentence. One sentence. 5 words in Hebrew, 8 words in English. I don't know about you, but Jonah's heart doesn't seem to really be in this. It's kind of like those examples. You ever follow an instruction, but in the least way possible? Like you were told to clean your room. You're like, all right, I don't really feel like really actually cleaning my room. And so open up the closet, shove things in there, under the bed, shove it so that it looks and appears clean. But you didn't really clean your room. You just dumped the piles in places that can't be seen as readily, right? But that's not cleaning your room. Cleaning your room would entail a lot more. And so I think we all can think of examples where we've listened, I have air quotes going, listened and obeyed, but really we figured out how to do it in the least way possible so that it still kind of is obeying, but it's really not obeying. It seems like that's what is going on here with Jonah. All right, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to give a message, but I'm going to do it in the least way possible. And we know this, right? We already went ahead and saw chapter 4, verse 2. We looked at it in week 1. Isaac brought it up again in week 2. And so we already have textual evidence to support this. So we're not just making this up. We're not just adding conjecture. We're using the text to see the motive, right? And kind of reveals the heart of Jonah in 4:2. And the NET really captures this well. The NET has Jonah saying to God, after the people repent, after he's saying, I'm not happy about this, the NET has him saying, this is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish. This is what I tried to attempt. And yet, friends, the Lord moves in a mighty way. The response of the people is unbelievable. It's illogical. Even. In fact, it's not what any prophet gets really used to expecting, is people accepting the message. Their lives are full of rejection. And so this is what should have been an unbelievable day for Jonah. It was an unbelievable day, but for the wrong reasons. And there's no reason that the people of Nineveh should have listened to Jonah. There's no indication that they would have known who he was, where he came from, who he was even talking about. He doesn't even say what's going to happen. He just says, yet in 40 days, your city's destroyed. Like walking around like, 40 days, you're done. Walks a little bit more. 40 days, good luck for you. 40 days, watch out. If you go back to chapter 1, the sailors on the boat, they had no idea who he was, where he came from, what god he worshipped. There seemed to be no indication of anything that would identify him as a Hebrew who followed Yahweh. Until he revealed it to the sailors. And there's nothing in chapter 3 that says he reveals it. And so the response of the people is rather unbelievable. It is extremely illogical. But we already see in the prayer of Jonah from chapter 2 why it's possible. And why it's not even just possible, but likely. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what he's saying. And that's what God is pointing out very clearly to Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not our clever words, friends. And this is good news for us. It's not our clever words. It's not our well-thought-out arguments. It's not even our perfect delivery. For all of his faults, let's not miss this. For all of his faults, Jonah's still a work in progress. But he still obeys. And he still does give a message. His heart, yeah, might be all kinds of wrong, but that's for next week. For today, friends, let's recognize what God can do when his people just obey. Right, look what he can do. A whole group of people who didn't know the Lord turn to him, repent, and he relents. I mean, friends, that's amazing. All because a work in progress prophet goes and declares a one sentence message in obedience to God calling him. Now, friends, the book of Jonah stands as a satirical, ironic indictment on the people of God. Let's not miss this. Who's reading Jonah? Who historically is going to read these words? Well, in the Old Testament days, it would have been the people of Israel, knowing these verses, knowing this story, retelling it, memorizing it, right? They would have been the ones studying it. And then after Jesus, it'd be the Christians. And so Babylonians of the day weren't going around going, I wonder what the book of Jonah has to say, right? Atheists aren't worrying about what the book of Jonah says. This book is for God's people. And it stands as an indictment on the people of God. Friends, how's the Northern Kingdom at this time? We heard about this when we talked about chapter 1. Are they glorifying God? Are they walking in ways that are pleasing to him? Are they living in the truth and in the light? No, they're wicked. They're walking astray. They're rejecting the Lord. Amos is another Old Testament prophet, has a book of the Bible. He's a prophet at the same time of Jonah. And so while Jonah's being called to Nineveh, he's being called to God's people. He confronts the Northern Kingdom. And he basically tells them the same thing that Jonah tells Nineveh. Only he actually gives more words to it. It's more personable. Should have been more effective. He says, hey, friends, Your guys' path, you're on a path to exile. You need to repent. Bad things are going to happen. You need to turn back to the Lord. And we get the response in Amos 7, 12 to 13 says this. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Lowercase. King, lowercase kingdom. A bunch of pagan Gentiles hear the word of the Lord and they respond by repenting. All the while, a kingdom of God's people hear the word of the Lord and they respond by rejecting. So, friends, the question for you and me are, which are you? Are you rejecting the Lord? Or are you repenting when his word comes to you? Are we rejecting or are we repenting? Now, amazingly, 800 years after Jonah, the word of the Lord would come to the whole world. The second person of the Trinity dwelling in flesh among us, and Jesus, self-described as one greater than Jonah, he had a couple one-sentence messages as well. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, that's a message of grace. Repent, I'm giving you another chance. Turn back, realign. And then in Luke 4:21, one of my favorites, after reading from a piece of Isaiah, Jesus rolls the scroll back up and he says to those gathered among him, these are the only words that Luke pens, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Another message smothered in grace. See, friends, what couldn't the people of Israel do? They couldn't fulfill the scripture themselves. They fell short time and time and time again. You and I, if we look to fulfill the scriptures on our own strength, in our own power, in our own abilities, we'll fail over and over and over and over. Jesus says, hey, this has been fulfilled. Well, what's the this? What's been fulfilled, and to what are we being called to repent? Well, this is what Jesus read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he stops mid-sentence. What has been fulfilled? Well, this calling that God had on his people, summarized very well in Exodus 19:6. Exodus 19:6 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests, directed by the verses of Isaiah 61, of what a priest does. So what's been fulfilled? Well, that's been fulfilled. God's people will be able to live as kingdom of priests. So when it says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent as my people live as priests to the nations. Live as priests to others, where you live, work, study, worship, and play. Bringing good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prisons to those who are bound. That's what God was asking Jonah to do for the people of Nineveh, all the while trying to do that to Jonah himself, who was very much bound up by his own sins and iniquities. So friends, does this describe your mindset? Living as priests to your family, living as priests to your neighbors, living as priests to your coworkers, to your schoolmates, to your competitors, living as priests to people in other political parties, living as priests to people in other countries? Does this dictate your actions, your heart? Does this guide the way you think? Friends, if so, then keep going. Carry on. And know that you're doing the work of the Lord. But if not, hear Jesus. Repent. Turn to the Lord. His blood will wash you clean. His grace will empower you. His presence will transform you. Now, from the beginning of the year, I've been reading Proverbs regularly. Pretty much a chapter of Proverbs a day, aligned with the day of the month. It's really a helpful way to read Proverbs. And to be honest, Proverbs never really did much for me up until this year. And I suddenly found myself reading it. And maybe you have a book of the Bible that you just kind of go, why is this in scripture? How is this really inspired word of the Lord? And for me, for many years, it's been the book of Proverbs. I kind of read it and I just go, all right, this seems almost like fortune cookie-ish. And it's been different this year. The Lord's really been speaking powerfully to me through the book of Proverbs. One chapter a day. If it's the 11th, I'll read Proverbs 11. If it's the 20th, I'll read Proverbs 20. And just reading through and soaking up these words. And, through it, the Lord has revealed a lot to me. But one thing recently, something in the way of me living as a priest. shown very clearly my judgmental attitude. And I remember when it first hit me, I found myself doing what maybe we all do when something hits us. I was offering excuses. I was rationalizing. I was almost denying, like, no, that's not me. I'm not that kind of a guy. I'm a nice guy. And then as I thought about it more, and as the word just continued to come a second, a third, a fourth time, and God's grace came to a place where I was like, you know what, Lord, you're right. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to be judgmental. And it wasn't even just to the judgmental people who deserve it. And I'm kidding, but we all have those people that we go, no, you deserved for me my judgmental reaction, right? It wasn't even just that, which I repent of that as well and want to respond differently even in those situations. But when you're finding yourself with these judgmental thoughts against the people you love the most, the people who are closest to you, family, to people within the faith family, to people that I really do care a lot about, and yet there were these judgmental thoughts. And I had to repent of that and confess it and realign and go, Lord, you didn't give me the ability to see so that I would be judgmental. You gave me the ability to see so that I could be a better priest. So help me. Help me to be that better priest that you're calling me to be. And it, when we get confronted, it can feel like it's a condemnation, but it's not. It's a graceful invite. It's the Lord shining a light into part of our hearts going, this isn't fulfilling the way that you think it is. This isn't going to give you the satisfaction that you, in for some reason, believe it will. This is keeping you. Turn. Run with me, right? It's all about people on the run. We can run towards, we can run away from, but ultimately God's saying, run with me. That's what he said to Jonah. Jonah, I want to do a great thing in Nineveh. Run with me. And friends, he wants to do a great thing in your life as well. He wants to do a great thing in my life, in my circles, in your circles, in the places where we interact with others. He wants to do an amazing thing. And that's another graceful invite. Run with me. He didn't say, Chris, sorry, you messed up too many times. You just have refused to let go of that judgmental attitude. So you're disqualified. You're no longer allowed. You're no longer welcome. He didn't say that because he doesn't say that. Because to say that he does would be some kind of weird, twisted new version of the law. But friends, we're not under law. We're under grace. And God's always reaching his hand out, saying, turn, run with me. I'm going to have a song of response here. I invite you to use this time to reach out to the Lord. Who knows? God may turn and relent. And it's fun because we know God will turn and relent when people turn to him and repent. The song we're going to sing says things like, your feet run to the broken. Your hands are quick to save. You walk with the forgotten. You adopt the unwanted. Make us like you, Lord. Give us your heart. Let that be our prayer. Make us like you, Lord. Give us your heart. Think about what would happen if God answered that prayer. How much that would impact our understanding of who God is, experiencing for ourselves over and over his amazing grace and loving kindness. How much that'll transform us. How much that'll transform us here at Finland. But then as it overflows to our homes, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our schools, our workplaces. Lord, give us your heart and make us like you. Father, thank you for this message of grace. Thank you for the invitation to run with you. And as you spotlight on all of our hearts this week, these areas where we're not running with you, maybe we're running against you. Lord, may it be a message of grace, and may we hear your voice calling us to turn from, to repent, and to realign, and to run with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.